You're listening to the Into the Fight podcast, a show that seeks to open eyes to the current state of our world and inspire people to get off the sidelines and get into the fight. I'm your host, Nick Peterson.
And we are live. What's up, man? How you doing today?
I'm well, thank
you. Awesome. Right on, guys. So excited to have our first guest on the podcast. He's one of my best friends. He's actually my best man in my wedding, which is super awesome. Just a guy who's also just been a mentor for me for pretty much all not my whole life, but my Christian life, really. He's just been able to speak so much life into me and to so many other people. Just without further ado, he is co-pastor of Disciples Christian Fellowship in Littleton, Colorado. He's executive director of Kudos Ministry, a nonprofit Christian discipleship training ministry seeking to equip and exhort Christians to be powerful, effective disciples of Christ. He has been involved and led numerous prayer ministries over the past 15 years, including developing an all-church prayer program called 40 Days of Prayer for the World, Nation, State, and Community. He's created and taught classes and seminars covering a broad array of Christian discipleship subject matter with titles such as Who Do You Think You Are? Just Pray, Prophetic Intercessory and Healing Prayer, A Man and His Emotions, Identifying Emotions and Using Them for Good, and God's Calling, Dispelling Confusion Over Purposes, Callings, and Assignments. His current projects are a training seminar entitled How to Fight Spiritual Warfare, Saving the Soul of America, and he is currently the head of prayer ministry at FEC United, an organization of concerned citizens to fight the American constitutional values regarding faith, education, and commerce. Well, without further ado, let me introduce to you guys Paul Weston Eden. What's up, Weston? How you doing, man?
That makes me feel really old.
There you go. Wow. I'm sorry about that. I'm not that sorry. There you go. You guys can follow Weston on Twitter at Paul Weston Eden, at Paul Weston Eden, PAULWESTONEDEN, no spaces, no underlines, no stuff like that. And then you can also connect with his ministry as well as read his blog posts at kudosministry.org. That's KUDOSMINISTRY.ORG. Without further ado, let's get into this, man. Super excited. So government, and what is the biblical responsibility of a government? So I guess before we get into that, though, just tell us a little bit more about your ministry. What is spiritual warfare? Why is it important? And what really inspired you to train Christians in spiritual warfare?
Well, Kudos Ministry is not just spiritual warfare training. It is a discipleship training program and something that God put on my heart many, many years ago, maybe about 12 or 15 years ago, because that seems to be my call. My call has always been to the church more than anything. And what I think is a very weak area in the American church is discipleship training. And that's what my interest is in, is training disciples. But the spiritual warfare aspect of it really became more clear to me around the end of last year, when I just felt like the Lord made it really clear to me, you need to have these seminars available where people can actually learn how to fight spiritual warfare. Yeah. Not that we're in a spiritual war. I think now most Christians know that we're in a spiritual war, but how to fight spiritual warfare, I think that the Lord has given me a different perspective about what fighting spiritual warfare is.
Yeah.
And that's different than what a lot of the seminars you see on spiritual warfare. I'm coming at it from a completely different, maybe not a completely different perspective, but my perspective on fighting spiritual warfare is not necessarily as mystical as I suppose some would put it out there to be.
Yeah, it's simpler.
Well, it's, yes, I feel like it's about getting back to the fundamentals of the faith. Mm-hmm. So for example, I think the best way I can actually describe it, where most people can connect, is if you think about armies, or if you think about teams, football teams or basketball teams or armies, you cannot be effective and win unless you're playing as a team or unless you're fighting as a unit. And I don't think Christians in America are very good at that.
Yeah.
We're so individualistic and everybody wants to do their own part, and it's not a cohesive Christian army. And I see that Christians as the army of God. And so we have to fight like an army.
Yeah, that's a really good point too, because we are all unique people. You know, we have unique interests and God made us to be unique, but we're all supposed to be one body. You know, I might be a foot, you might be a hand. We're different parts of the body. We do different things, but we're supposed to be attached to the body to be getting us somewhere. We all have a similar set of goals that unify us into a spiritual body, you know, and you don't see that
a lot very much, I guess. I don't know.
No, it's because you have pluses and minuses. There are positives and negatives of being free. When you're free in Christ, for example, sometimes you can think that the Bible says you don't use your freedom, you know, indulge in your freedom. We're not supposed to indulge in our freedom. Our freedom is for the purpose of helping others and serving others and loving others in the same way. So it's the same thing in the Christian unit in an army. You use your skills and your tools and you use them in a very effective, cohesive way. Then you win. And you can win battles that way. But we're not winning very many battles in America.
Yeah.
Especially spiritually. Because we're not fighting like a unit. And so that's all I'm trying to do in these seminars is teach people what it looks like, what it feels like, what it is like to fight as a cohesive army.
Yeah.
And that means everybody has a part and everybody has to do their part. That's how it works.
That's right.
And if we do that, it really isn't all that mystical. It's about a disciplined army.
Yeah, that's good. Wow, that's really good. I guess just one more thought on that. Just a word I got when you were talking about indulging in freedom. I just feel like God kind of told me, like, we need to have reverence for freedom. There's a reason why he freed us. And it is so that we're free from sin, so that we're not living in this awful cycle away from God. But he wants to use us for something. And what greater adventure to go on than to be used by God to go do something? And so when you have reverence for your freedom, you ask questions like, okay, why was I freed? What is my purpose? What is God wanting to do with me? And so I feel like those are just really good things to be asking. And so, yeah, I guess moving on. I mean, we talked about where your blog can be found and where your ministry website is, but is there a way to financially support you?
Well, I don't have, I suppose I probably should get something on my website where I can accept donations, but the way I'm wanting to support right now is to do these spiritual warfare training programs. And these are not just a couple hours. These are this is an all-day training program. I had it set up to be like an all-weekend program, but I had some friends tell me that, you know, people probably won't do that anymore. So I've got it pared down, you know, to 6-7 hours or something like that. It's an all-day training program. So, and you go to my website and you can click on the spiritual warfare training and you can get there and see that program. So by doing those is how you can most effectively help my ministry.
Absolutely.
Because I am trying to go into the ministry full time. I build websites right now as a vocation, but I'm pretty sure the Lord wants to move me out of that and do ministry full time. So I want Kudos Ministry to be that way that I support myself.
Mm-hmm. So really you just need people, you just need churches who want to do your trainings.
Yes.
They want to engage in your trainings, hear what you have to say.
Yes.
That kind of thing. Okay. Cool. Right on. Yeah, no, definitely try to connect with Weston on Twitter. Try to connect with him through his website any way you can so that you can talk to your pastors, let them know that there's this training out there and it's not some crazy special thing. Weston's not trying to get money out of this. This is all for the glory of God and to get people into this fight. We need people to get off the sidelines and get into this fight. So
I will add one thing to that because you're the second person that's asked me about being able to donate, you know, to this ministry. So I'm not going to not receive. If someone wants to donate. So I'll get something on my website where maybe they're not necessarily interested in having me out there to do a whole program, but they want to support my ministry. I'd be happy to receive it and I'll get something on my website for that. The other thing that is important for your audience to know is I'm not a 501c3. I'm under section 508. In my opinion, the 501c was not ever necessary for churches.
Okay.
They were a nonprofit before that.
Yeah.
So I didn't organize my ministry under 501c3, and I'm sure there's some people who want to know that.
Yeah. Okay. Cool. Right on. All right. Let's just jump into this. So obviously, we just want to talk about biblical responsibilities of government, but really the biblical responsibilities of anyone in authority. That can be the father over his own home or an employer over his employees and over his company, or obviously our political leaders over our governments and whatnot. And so if you guys want to check out this blog post after this or whenever, it's titled, Who Has the Higher Responsibility to God, the One in Authority or the One Submitting to Authority? So go check out his website. You can find the blog on there and you guys can find this blog and follow along or read it after listening to the podcast and stuff. So just where to start. I guess I just wanted to ask, what does the Bible say about authority? Is authority a biblical concept? And why do you think God wants to work through structures of authority?
First of all, we discussed this a little bit already about armies and how things work. And God has set it up from the very, very beginning. And I felt like the Lord really made this clear to me. If you look at the scripture from all the way from the very beginning, God had a divine order set up, even from the very first sentence. In the beginning, God created. Now, that word God in that context in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is plural. That actually is a plural name for God, meaning God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So in the beginning, God created, but it was more than God. And we see this in 1 John, the first chapter of John, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So there has always been this idea of relationship and authority and submission. The Bible says God is the head of Christ.
Yeah.
And we don't complain about that. And Jesus didn't complain about that. You won't see anywhere in the Bible where Jesus is upset that his Father is the one who has authority over him. In fact, Jesus even said it, I do everything my Father says. And it wasn't begrudgingly. So you have Jesus, who is the Son of God, our Savior, who isn't a place of submission.
That's right.
So why would that bother me? Or why would that bother you? Or why would that bother anyone? Because it's clear that every one of us, sometime in our lives, maybe even sometime in your week this week, you will either be in authority or you will be in submission in one way or another. We use the example of husbands and wives. Husband is the head of the household, but the husbands and the wives are ahead of their children. So the mother is the head of those children. So there's always places in our lives that we have to be aware of, and we actually should be more cognizant of this, where we're in authority and some places that we're in submission. So God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Church has authority over its congregation. Pastors have authority over their shepherding their flock. Husbands and wives, children, parents, government and people. Government and citizens. So it's very clear all throughout history that there is this authority and submission element going on in God's divine order. And what bothered me several years ago, what really started bothering me, is why do we pick and choose which ones that we want to participate in?
Yeah.
Because God never said that.
Yeah. Well, I think something though that I guess from a worldly point of view, like if you look at how Satan likes to structure things, authority is always having power and dominion and ownership over those in submission to it. And so being in submission under someone from a worldly point of view means you're less than in value. But in God's mindset, if you're under submission, you are equal in value. If anything, there's such a high responsibility on the part of the authority figure to serve those who are in submission to them. And that... I don't know that I feel like that's a lot as to why people have so much trouble being in submission to someone. But you're right. Like, look at Jesus. Like that, it kind of just blows my mind, because I feel like most people, myself included, just look at Jesus and they see him in authority. He had authority over the winds and the waves. You know, he had authority over all things, but he was also still in a place of submission, and he did it with joy. It was for the joy set before him that he went to the cross and suffered and died so that he could be that lamb for our sins. And I don't know, that's just something that kind of blows my mind, where it's like you can be under submission of someone but be like joyful, like I'm so happy to like be under this person's leadership and follow them somewhere. You know, I guess you think about like a selfless boss, for example. You love serving that person and like I want to work my butt off for that guy because he has my back, he takes care of me, and he really truly loves me. He has my best interest in mind, and so I'm going to work as hard as I can to help him do the best he can, you know. And you work together in this synergistic way, I guess. I don't know. It's just something that's really interesting and really changes your paradigm a lot. So I don't know.
Well, that was why I came up with the title. I meant the title to be for people to actually think about that. Who has the higher responsibility to God? The one in authority or the one submitting to authority? The higher responsibility is the one in authority. That person has the higher responsibility. And it's very clear. Again, it's throughout scripture. And what does the scripture say about husbands? The scripture says the husbands have the higher authority.
That's right.
But also says they have the higher responsibility.
Yep.
They have to actually present their wives holy and blameless to God.
Yes, exactly.
Now, is that really possible in our own? No, it's not possible for a husband to submit his wife or to give his wife at the end of the time to God all holy and blameless. But that's the command.
Yeah.
And so that what that means is the men have to do everything they possibly can, husbands, to love their wives and cherish their wives and present them to God as an offering. If you look at Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us, that's what he did. I lay down my life.
That's what husbands are supposed to do for their wives.
So it's a This is a very clear picture to me about what Jesus modeled about authority and who had the higher authority. Jesus had the higher authority. Jesus had authority over us, but God had authority over him. Jesus had the authority to lay his life down and take it up, but he chose to lay it down. So that kind of submission to his Father was a submission of out of complete love and complete selflessness. That's the idea. Now, of course, the world can't understand this.
Yes.
And I understand that. But I'm talking to Christians. You know, my call is to the Christians to help them see the purpose of this and the meaning of it has been the evil one has used it against us to help us, to make us think what you said, that it's doormat-ish.
Yeah,
and it's not.
Exactly.
In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Who in the end gets glorified when we all come home? Jesus.
Yeah.
The Bible says Jesus gets all the glory. And yet he was the one who submitted all the way to the cross. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so I think if we can understand this theologically and understand it from a place in our heart and mind where it's not of the world, it's a kingdom idea. It's not a worldly idea. Then if we start living that way is when we'll have victories.
Yeah, that's really good, man. That's awesome. I think too, just going on the responsibilities that husbands have for their families. You know, the Bible says that the wife, the woman is the weaker vessel. You know, we have a responsibility to cherish our wives, to take care of them and support them in an extra way relative to what you might need, you know? And so I guess just going along with that, you can never look at your wife, especially, or anyone, but especially your wife, in such a way that's like, what can I get out of this person? What can I get out of her? What can she do for me? But rather, what can I do for her to build her up, to help her up? Because she's a part of your body. When you get married, the two become one. She is you. Like, you are her. You're the same body. You're one body. And so if you treat that other half poorly, you're like treating your own body poorly. If you kind of think about it in that way, I don't know. So I was just kind of thinking about that as well. So yeah,
right. So if you take this to the particular blog post I wrote about government and people, which is a big confusing and controversial thing going on in our country right now in regards to government and the people, and especially you'll find a great deal of controversy in Christian communities about this, about, well, the Bible says in Romans 13 we should be submitting to government, and it does say that. It's very clear.
Yeah.
But I want to read that verse. I want to read that whole thing because I think we're not getting this.
Yeah. Well, I guess really quick before you read that verse, just to preface it, I just kind of wanted to ask you, does God use governments to fulfill his purposes? You know, just as an introduction to this kind of idea.
Yes, he uses government.
Kind of explore that a little bit, and then we can really get into this kind of stuff because I feel like that's something that's really important that not a lot of people think about. It's another paradigm thing where it's like, actually, though, in God's paradigm, he ordains and sets countries and governments so that they can rule their people in a godly way. And when they stop doing that, you know, he does what he needs to take them out and whatnot.
So. Well, I think first of all, you have to understand that that word government, because we see government in a certain way, because we live in a fallen world, we live with human government and human rulers and that sort of thing. But God had a government when he created the world. See, God has always had government. It's just not the way that we see it. When you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he created Adam, he created Eve. Then he told Moses to go lead the people out of Egypt. God has always had an order. I call it divine order, but it's also government because he has a way that he wants to work. So yes, and the scripture is pretty clear that God has ordained governments. Now they have what is called delegated authority. God gives them a delegated authority to do their jobs. Now, in the United States of America, we have a constitutional republic, at least temporarily, where we elect these people that we want to be over us, that we want to rule. Okay, that's a very unique system of government. It's a good system of government. Nevertheless, they have a responsibility, you know, to rule with justice. So God has worked throughout government all throughout history in the Old Testament. He raises up kings and takes kings down. Some kings are good and some are bad.
Yeah.
Some are bad and he uses them anyway. And so this is the argument against, you know, our president, our current president that many have. Well, I don't like him. I don't like his personality. I don't like his... Okay, well, I'm not here to talk about all that. All I'm saying is he's the person that God has delegated at this point in time. In the same way as President Obama was delegated for his 8 years, and before that, someone else. Now, it's a responsibility of us as Christians, I believe, to be good citizens, too.
Yeah,
and part of good citizenship is we should probably vote this person out.
Yeah.
Vote this person in.
Engage.
So, exactly. So, yes, government, the answer to your question is yes. God works through government just like he works through people. Does that mean he's out of control? No, not in the least. But he does give governments, in the same way as he gives other levels of authority, a delegated responsibility,
yeah.
if that makes sense.
Yep, absolutely. No, perfect. Awesome. No, yeah, now you can move on to Romans 13.
Well, I was going to just read this because it's something that is so controversial out there. And I think if I read it and explain it the way I think that God is showing me, that it won't be that hard to understand.
Yeah.
Romans 13, verses 3 through 5. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, meaning government, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So here we're being told that, yes, we ought to submit to government. It's ordained by God to do that. But mm-hmm. what is the government's responsibility? It seems to me the government's responsibility to God is to be avengers of evil.
Yes.
And mete out justice righteously.
Yes.
And that they have a responsibility to God in the same way as we have a responsibility to them. And it says, so we should be afraid.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean fearful. It just means we should have a respect.
Reverence.
And a reverence for government that is submitting to God.
Yeah.
In the same way a wife to her husband. In the same way as Jesus to his father.
Mm-hmm.
So, unfortunately, what we're seeing a lot of, in my view, is that a lot of people have taken that passage and just made it sound like, well, we're just supposed to submit to government no matter what. It doesn't say that. It says the government has a higher responsibility.
Yeah.
And so if the government is behaving tyrannically, do we have a responsibility to submit to tyranny or to submit to evil? I don't think
so. No, absolutely not. Yeah, well, and I think something, going back to what you're saying, where you have a reverence and a respect for the potential consequences of doing evil, that's what it really comes down to. And so how do you, I think in our day and age, with what you're seeing with riots, with what you're seeing with all this stuff, how do you expect people to have a true reverence for consequences if our government isn't actually holding people accountable?
Well,
you know,
that's,
I mean, that's
point.
Just kind of a side point, but like they're not holding people accountable, and they're holding people who are innocent, who are fine, accountable for other stuff, and they're becoming tyrannical. And so a lot of this stuff in these verses is contingent upon the fact that a government is a true arm of God and is properly exacting justice to where you can reliably look to them and have that reverence and respect for the fact that if you do wrong, there will be consequences. And we need that again in our
Correct.
Nation. We really need that back. And so,
Correct.
Yeah, I guess just along those lines, I guess I just wanted to ask, are there any examples in the Bible of God using people who are committed to him to stand in defiance of a government? How should we use this as an example regarding our current political situation? There's a couple examples that came to my head while I was kind of thinking about that question, but
I think the first most obvious example probably to most people would be Daniel. I mean, Daniel said, no, I'm not going to bow down.
Absolutely.
I'm not going
yeah.
to. And
yeah.
he didn't. And so, there's other examples.
In fact, he was more in your face because it was about mm-hmm. prayer and stuff. And he went out to his window to pray where everyone could see him.
Right.
He's like, I don't care. I'm going to do this. And there's nothing you can do to stop me. You can throw me into
and
this line.
And to me, I think that's a pretty fair, reasonable example of today's governments telling the churches they must close.
Just shut down. Exactly. Exactly.
Or you're only allowed to have half the number of people, or you're only allowed to do this a certain way. You can't worship. Or so
it's
to
unbiblical.
Me, that's a very
yeah.
similar example of
yeah, absolutely.
Daniel saying no.
Or like Shadrach, Meshach,
and he
Abednego.
Actually, like you said, went the other way and said,
yeah.
I'll just do it from my window. I'll shout it out.
Yeah, exactly. Or yeah, we should have came together stronger and been more upfront with it. And we're not going to back down. We're together. We're going to do what's right in God's eyes, not what's right in man's eyes. It is sad, man.
I think if you look at...
We've just kind of folded.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, I was just going to say them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, how they didn't bow down.
Mm-hmm.
So, or I was thinking of Esther too. how there was that law there, and she could have gone into the throne area and she could have been killed for just entering the presence of the king without him summoning her. But she went in and he listened and spared the Jewish people because of her actions. And so it's like, sometimes you have to take risks. You could lose your life for this faith. You could end up in prison. You could all that kind of stuff. But as long as you stand up for what's right, you know, that's what really matters. Would you rather die a hero or live a coward? And so I feel like this is just so important for us today and whatnot. So I guess I would just say, like, how do you apply all this to our current political situation? Like, how do you think people should be more involved spiritually in this spiritual warfare and culture war and political war, like all this stuff that's going on with our nation?
Well, I think you touched on it in your last statement there, and that is that when you want to do the righteous thing and the right thing by God, because we live in a fallen world and because the governments aren't all godly, there are going to be consequences. And I think it's naive for a Christian to believe that we can just go along to get along and just submit to evil and everything's going to be fine. Or that if we don't, people are afraid to take the consequences.
Yeah.
And so what we have now, it's been building up for decades and decades, you know, is a community of Christians in America that are complacent and they're fearful.
Yes.
And they're apathetic. The faith in Christ is not an apathetic or a passive thing. It's a very active, faith is a very active muscle that has to be flexed. So the answer to your question in short is be willing to take the consequences, because there's going to be some.
Absolutely.
And we talked about Daniel and some other characters in the Bible. What about all the apostles? You know, they were all martyred.
I know, right? Yep.
So, I mean, John was boiling oil. He ended up dying on island of Patmos, but all the apostles and probably many, many others that we don't even know about in that first church that aren't named in the Bible, you know, suffered for their faith.
Yeah.
So I'm not sure what it is that today's Christians, at least in America, are thinking in terms of there aren't going to be consequences.
Yeah.
There aren't going to be consequences for a church or a pastor that says, I'm not closing. There are going to be consequences. We've had pastors being arrested for that. So
I think that was all really good. And I think something to kind of at least counter, maybe play devil's advocate, maybe not devil's advocate, but other Christian side advocate to what you're saying, is that I feel like a lot of people believe that as Christians, we're supposed to be peacemakers. We're supposed to unify. We're not supposed to rock the boat, cause trouble, you know, because then a lot of people look at that as like, oh, you're just a rebellious type. You know, you just can't take being told no or being wrong and whatnot. And also, there's people who believe that, like, if God is all powerful, then why do I need to get into the fight? If a country is no longer following God's principles, then won't God just take care of it? And so I guess, what would you say to all that?
Well, let me start off with your first one, first question about unity. That is another very controversial topic in Christianity, especially in America, is don't we want all just unity at all costs? There's really nothing biblical about unity at all costs. What the Bible says very clearly is unity in the Spirit of Christ. That's where we're unified, unity in the Spirit of Christ. And what is that? And I would say, in regards to our discussion about this particular discussion in regards to government and its people and citizens and the government, especially as Christians, that are we called to be unified with one another outside of the Scripture? No, I don't think so. So if God is saying, no, this is my command that you be open. This is my command that you worship, that you gather together and worship. And we're being told no. And now we have controversy within the Christian community about, well, they're just trying to do the right thing. They're just trying to, okay, I understand that. But now we're divided because we don't agree on this, even that we're supposed to be meeting at all costs. So the unity doesn't come by compromise. That's not the biblical
or tolerance
norm.
Yeah.
The biblical norm, the way God has designed things is we follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We lay our crosses down and we follow Him at all costs. We don't unify at the expense of biblical principles. And I'm not saying this is easy at all, but I think it's the most difficult and most challenging and most controversial area of Christendom in America is, well, then what is spiritual unity?
Yes.
And it's like, well, I think just reading Romans 13 there and reading it very clearly, it says to me what I just said. So why don't we all focus on that? But we're not, because there's going to be consequences. And it's either consequences of a government coming down on you or doing something, or it's consequences of losing a congregation. So somewhere there's consequences that we pay when we pick up that cross. When we say, I'm going to follow Christ, there's going to be a consequence. And I think what we're suffering right now in America is just the beginning of these consequences. I don't think this is the... I just think this, we're getting a foretaste of what consequences are to actually be a disciple of Christ. So unity, yes. Unity in the Spirit, yes. Yeah. And I'll fight for that every single day.
Absolutely.
But at the expense of a biblical principle, no.
Yeah. Yeah. I think I want to add a little bit onto that too. I think a lot of people think that unity comes from having peace with one another, with someone else, even someone you disagree with. You have peace. And so you're now in this amicable relationship with other people and whatnot, where you get along with each other, there's peace, but you might not necessarily believe the same thing, but there's unity in this peace. But that's a fake unity. True unity comes from having a similar set of principles, a similar set of goals. We have a place we want to get to, and we're going to work together to get to that place. You know, whereas if everyone else has all these different goals, like we can all like each other and be at quote unquote peace with each other and whatnot, but we're all going different directions. So what's the unity for? You know, like we don't really have like a unity that's really substantive. And I even think of people in the military, you know, these are people from diverse backgrounds who believe all these different things, but they're not just coming together to just be happy and peaceful with each other, even though they believe different things. They're coming together because they have a common goal of standing up for our country and doing whatever it takes to do that. And they will do it together. They're brothers and sisters in standing for those principles of what our military does. And so as Christians, we need to have principles that unify us, be of the Spirit, being in the Holy Spirit, and having those principles that there are hills that we are willing to die on. You know, you can't tell us that we can't meet anymore. We have to meet. We're the spiritual hospitals of our nation and of our world. People need us. There's so many suicides that have been happening. So many people that are just breaking down, families breaking down, and they need us. They need the church. They need us. We're the spiritual hospitals. So we need to just stand together in that and recognize that we need a similar set of goals. We can't just kumbaya and have this false unity, because it's false unity. It's not true unity. So,
well, you brought up something that words mean things, first of all. I'm a word guy.
Yeah.
Okay. Words mean things. And so when I read words in the Bible, or I read words in people's statements or pithy Christian sayings, you know, they stop me in my tracks. I really want to ponder them and think about what that means. What does that word peace really mean? Okay, there's a peace that the world understands, and there's a peace that a Christian understands. So let me ask you this question, or the audience this question, or let's just ponder a rhetorical question.
Yes.
Was it peaceful in the first church? Was it peaceful for Paul? And yet all his letters, almost all of his letters at one point, you know, he ends them, may the Lord's peace be with you.
Peace be with you.
And yet he's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been
thrown in jail. All the time.
And yet he's saying peace, 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 have peace. Okay, so we need to think about that.
Yeah.
I think as Christians, we really need to ponder, well, maybe we're the kind of peace that we're talking about is the peace of the world, which means lack of conflict.
Exactly.
Peace in the scripture, peace in a spirit-filled Christian moving, following Christ, is not lack of conflict.
Yeah.
In fact, Jesus told us exactly the opposite. You will
face
suffer and
trials,
you will face trials. The peace comes from being in the spirit of unity with Christ.
Yeah.
That's where the peace is. It's like being in the middle, in the eye of a tornado.
Yeah.
That's where the peace is, in that the tornado is going all around you. Well, we need to be seeing it peace that way. It's not a lack of conflict.
Yeah.
That's not what peace is in
Absolutely.
The Christian world.
Yep. So, I mean, I guess it'd just be good to ask myself, and whoever's listening, ask yourself this, like, was Paul contradicting himself then when he talked about peace all the time, but then he had so much tribulation, so many troubles on his journeys and whatnot? Or is your concept of what peace is actually wrong? You know,
it's a good question. I think it's a question that Christendom in America needs to ask ourselves, because I think that we've been educated and conditioned to think that peace is lack of conflict. And in the Christian world, in God's kingdom, on earth, it's not
yeah.
a lack of conflict. When you go out there, if we're salt and light and we're supposed to be exposing evil, that is not going to be peaceful. You're going to come up against people who don't like what you have to say.
I know. Well, because light exposes darkness.
Correct.
And darkness doesn't like to get
Correct.
Exposed.
And
it likes
a wound
to stay
doesn't
in the
like
dark.
Have salt poured into it.
Yes, it burns.
Right.
It hurts.
So, peace is not a lack of conflict.
Yeah.
And Peter said this, may the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Well, that's the peace that comes from knowing I'm doing what God told me to do.
Yeah.
That's the kind of peace that we want.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then your other question, I think,
yeah.
was about...
Kind of similar. It was, if God's
God
is all powerful,
thing.
Yeah, God's got this, then why do I need to get in the fight if God is all powerful? If a country's no longer following God's principles, then won't God just take care of it on his own?
Well, I just put a little video thing up on Twitter about that last week. That's one of the pithy sayings that I don't like, is God's got this. And the reason I don't like it is because it has, it's not all true. It's partially true. And we know what the evil one does. He takes things that are true and he twists them, or he
manipulates
them. And this is one of those sayings I don't like for that reason. So is God in control? Yes, God is omnipotent.
Does God win in the end?
Yes.
Yes,
God wins in the end. However, the question becomes then, if that's true right now in this point in time, then why are you and me here?
Yeah, exactly. What's our purpose here if God is just going to take care of it all? We're just kind of floating around doing our own thing. You know, why did Jesus even save you? God doesn't have to use you, but he wants to use you. He wants to use you to fulfill his purposes. And it's such an amazing adventure to go on. Like, it's an epic adventure. It's like Lord of the Rings style stuff. Do you just want to live your standard 9-to-5 life, whatever, just go through the monotonous cycle of life, float down the lazy river of life, going in circles? Or do you want to go on this amazing adventure? God invites you because he wants to invite you to fulfill his purposes and give him glory. He doesn't have to use you, but he wants to. And so why not do that? You know,
God is a God of relationships. We're here, and every person who has given their life to Christ has a very unique purpose. They have a unique purpose. They have a calling in their life, and they have a place that God wants to use them in your everyday life. It doesn't have to be dramatic. And that's part of what I'm training about in these spiritual warfare seminars, is that if we simply just do our part and we're obedient to Christ and we live our lives out like that, we will be effective and powerful.
Yep.
However, and at the same time, we need to do it.
Yes.
Otherwise, we have no reason to be here, because God is all powerful and he wins in the end. So if our attitude is, well, let's just hang out until Jesus comes back, that is not pleasing to God. And I think people need to understand that.
Yeah.
That God is not pleased
yes.
with that kind of an attitude, because he put something in you that only you can do. And he put something in you to make a difference in this world for his son,
yeah.
for Jesus. And if you're not in love with your Savior for giving you eternal life and giving you... if you don't have motivation to serve him and to love him by doing what he asked you to do here, then I think you need to do some self-reflection and
yeah.
find out why aren't I motivated?
Well,
what is going on
yeah.
in my soul that I'm not motivated to be the man or the woman or the disciple of Christ that God wants me to be?
Yeah. Well, and I was thinking of it too, as like your relationship with God. We have a relationship with God, and God is relational. He wants to have a relationship with you. Imagine having a relationship with a friend where you poured out all your troubles, all the things going on, all the things that are on your heart, and your friend just didn't care. It would feel terrible. It'd be like, okay, what kind of friend are you? Like, I thought you actually cared about me and what's going on with me and wanted to invest your time and efforts into supporting those things that worry me or whatever, you know? And I don't want to necessarily phrase it like worries, because God doesn't have worries per se. He's all powerful, but there are things that upset him. He has a wrathful, justful side. He wants justice to be exacted. And if you're close with God, if you have a relationship with God like that, then God's heart gets kind of imparted on you. Just like when you're really close with your best friend and what they think is it's important to you because you care about them because they're your best friend. And so just like that, if you have a close relationship with God, those things are naturally imparted on your heart, where it irks you when you see babies getting murdered in the womb. It irks you when you see human trafficking, child sex trafficking, when you see all this different stuff going on. It bugs you to where you're like, I need to do something about this. Why can't I just go through my normal life and not let it worry me? Like, it worries me, it bugs me, and I need to do something, you know? And so I would just phrase it in that way, where it's like, what does that kind of show God if you just care about doing your own thing and you don't really care about his ways and whatnot in terms of your relationship with him?
Exactly.
So
you touched on something that I think as you were saying it, it makes me want to say something that hopefully will be encouraging to your audience. And that is that when we talk about things like stopping abortion or stopping child sex trafficking and these big issues that are just filled with, you know, evil.
Yeah.
It's understandable why there are probably thousands and millions, you know, of Christians that are saying, well, yeah, how am I supposed to stop that? And so it can be daunting.
Yes.
And maybe even like, well, you know, I'm not going to have any impact on that.
Yeah.
And so it opens a door to giving up.
Yeah.
Because I can't fight that. That's too big, or I can't. But that is not, I want to make clear to the people that hear this podcast that we don't need to be thinking that way. It's not all up to me or you or any of us to stop any one major, major evil thing going on in our country. But it is all of our part to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do today?
Well,
part of this whole seminar thing I'm wanting to help people see is this. I want people to have a paradigm shift that if I be the man or woman of God today that God called me to be in my family, in my neighborhood, in my church, and just ask the simple question, Lord, where would you like me to participate? What I find, and I think we find this very true in America, because America is so, we come up with ideas really easily. You don't have to reinvent the wheel. If there's something, if this whole sex trafficking thing is really burning in your soul, or abortions, or what's going on in the government, or whatever, if something's burning in your heart, I want to participate, but I don't know how. There's somebody who has already started it. More than likely, there's an organization out there, or a church, or someone who is already active in that. Seek it out.
Online, go find out Google
how. It. Yeah, go find out how you can begin touching.
Yeah,
getting into that place.
Yeah.
That's what I would encourage people to do. Don't give up so easily.
Yeah.
You don't have to start it. There's probably somebody who's already started it. See if you can join them.
Well, and another word of encouragement that I want to give you guys as well is something that we talked about recently, actually, is that think about how many Christians there are in the world today. There's probably billions. There are billions of Christians today. How many did it start with?
12.
12. 12 people started what we believe today. 12 people. And think about how many people signed the Declaration of Independence. Think about the United States, 350 million people who all have these amazing rights. We have an amazing governmental system. And how many people did that start with? 30 who signed it? Just 30 guys who said, we're going to sign this because we're going to stand up for this. We're going to put our lives on the line, you know, and who knows, it may not go anywhere. We may all just die. But I'd rather die standing than live on my knees. And so I just feel like that's a big word of encouragement that I want to give you guys, is that the mountain may look huge, but it just starts with a few. It just takes a few hearts who are genuinely active in pushing towards good and against evil, and it can really happen. So
that's true.
Yeah. So
that's true.
Yep. So right on. I don't know. You got anything else, man?
Do I have anything else? Let's see here. No.
All right. Right on. Awesome, guys. Thank you. Thanks for listening. I felt like that was a really good conversation.
I appreciate you having me on.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming, Weston. Who knows? I'll maybe have to have you on again sometime down the road, because
I'd like that.
Absolutely. So yeah, just to follow up again, you guys can follow Weston on Twitter at Paul Weston Eden. That's at PAULWESTONEDEN on Twitter. And you can connect with his ministry as well as read his blog posts on his ministry's website, which is kudosministry.org, KUDOSMINISTRY.org. So that's how you can connect with him. And thank you so much, guys, for joining us. That was super awesome. I hope you guys have a fantastic day and week, and I will see you guys next time. Bye.
Thanks for listening to the End of the Fight podcast. If you like what you've heard, feel free to subscribe and please leave us a review. Also, be sure to follow us on Telegram by searching for ITF Pod. That's ITFPOD. Or subscribe to the Into the Fight podcast on YouTube. Thanks again for listening, and always remember in all that you do to pursue and preserve truth and get into the fight.